We have two passages of Scripture we're going to be in today. 1 John 4 and Romans 5. We're going to start with 1 John 4. And that's because I referenced 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 16, to back up my claim with Scripture that God is love. And in 1 John 4, we find that because God is love, it requires a response on our part as believers. So read with me 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we see in that passage of Scripture that we have a responsibility to reflect to others the love of God, the love that He demonstrated through sending His Son, which, of course, we're celebrating at this time of the year. Although we should celebrate it all the time, and I think we do. We do celebrate, and we speak often of the gift of God's love given through His Son. We don't just strictly do it at Christmas time, although we do have a special emphasis on it. But we have a responsibility to reflect that love to others. And we do this through spreading the good news of His coming for sinners and through learning to live in fellowship with other believers, even when we may not always see eye to eye. Because love is not always easy. And in fact, it requires much hard work and self-sacrifice to put your own feelings, my own feelings, below someone else's. Put someone else's feelings and their interests above my own. That's the kind of love that God demonstrates. Now, one could probably argue that love is the issue amongst, or love amongst believers, is the issue that either draws folks to Christ when it's done properly, or it causes people to have a sour perspective of Christianity when it's not done properly. So love is indeed a very critical aspect of our ability to witness, and it impacts that either positively or negatively. Any honest believer would have to admit to struggling with feeling love towards others, Christians or non-Christians, either one, all the time. Now, we enjoy it when we have those warm, fuzzy feelings of love, right? We like that, but we don't always have that. And there comes times when we can sometimes put up with that for a while. We can overlook that for a while and kind of push those feelings down for a while. But after a time of consistently doing that, and just you come to a point where you just want to throw your arms up and say, "Ooh, we on this," and walk away. Now, just as we've learned about hope, peace, and joy, with love, there's effort involved on our part. Because love is not strictly a feeling. You get that? Love is not strictly a feeling. Now, it does have that element at times, but ultimately, it's a choice. And it involves both hard work and sacrifice on our parts. So now, let me talk for a minute about love in marriage. Because I think this is probably someplace where we can really understand this concept of love. For those who are married, maybe easier than those who have not been married yet. But, believe it or not, Melissa and I don't always feel in love. I know you're disappointed. You thought that was the case. But it's not. There's times when she does not like me a whole lot. And there's times when I'm a little annoyed with her. Right? But, we don't walk away and say, well, this love stuff is for the birds. I'm not in love with her anymore. She's not in love with me anymore, so we need to go our separate ways. No! Because love is a choice. It's a decision that we made 20 years ago, almost, that we were going to love each other, even when we didn't feel like it. And that same thing holds true with the Christian fellowship. Only it's even... In some ways, it's a different level. Because now, this is a command from God, as it is in marriage. But it's also a command from God in the Christian fellowship, in the church. We don't really have a choice to love each other as believers. We have to do it. And we don't always feel like it. But that doesn't give us the right to throw our arms up and walk away. Because, as in a good marriage, you work through those things. And you say, no, I'm committed to this, regardless of how I feel. There's going to be times when I don't feel in love with everyone in the church. But I've made a commitment to Christ that I'm going to work through those things. So now, I want us to turn to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, as we consider God's role in the love we have in our hearts over and against our responsibility to live that out. Romans 5, we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. It's interesting to me that in our discussion in Sunday school earlier this morning, we connected Romans 5:1 with Luke 2:14. Of course, it was looking at the aspect of peace in that, but we can't separate peace and love. They go together. But in Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Let me read that verse again. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Verse 6, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There's a lot in those 8 verses that I just read. We're looking at the source of Christian love. Yes, we're celebrating the love of God this Christmas season, this Advent candle of love. But ultimately, this applies to us as believers. There's some aspect of God's love now in us, as we just read here in Romans. We saw it also in 1 John. How does this come? Well, first of all, in Romans 5:1, there's a justification by faith. Faith is going to be a key element of all of this. Now, as always, we start here. The last few messages, we've started at this point the element of faith that saves us. Justification, justified. It's a big legal word that means to be put into a right position, to be given, to be made just. Whether you deserve it or not, you're made just. So, I'm going to also say this. I speak of we and us and our. When I do that, I need to be clear that I am not intending to imply that I think everyone who hears this message, either now or in the future, is a believer. I have to recognize that as much as I would love to think that everyone who's listening to this message is a believer, when I say we, everyone's on board with that. The reality of it is, that's not the case. Because until you come to a point where you recognize you are a sinner in need of justification, and then turn to Christ and look to His death on the cross on your behalf and call out to God for salvation based on that, forgiveness of your sin because of that, you're not in this we. What you mean we, Kimosabi, right? That's not you. And so that's the first step. This salvation, this justification must take place first. Because you must be put into a right standing with the Holy God. And He provided the way through the substitutionary death of the sinless Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you must, through an act of your will, accept that by faith, calling out to Him for forgiveness. And once you have accepted that by faith, then you can expect the following things. First of all, peace with God through Christ. Which is, again, that's one of the Advent themes. We see that in Luke 2:14. The angels bring a message of peace that's going to be to all people. Jesus Christ provides redemption. Because of our rebellion against God through sin, I was not at peace with God. Because I rebelled against God. Because I was born a sinner. And you know what? There isn't any person in this room who wasn't in that same position. We were all born with that nature and that tendency towards sin. And because of that, I stood guilty before a holy God. Completely and utterly without hope. I was condemned. But Jesus paid the fine that God requires by His own law, which He's duty bound to hand out punishment according to those laws' requirements. It's as if Jesus has the money in hand to pay my debt, to redeem me. Here it is. He paid the price. He died on the cross for mankind's sin. For God so loved the world, right? There's the money. It's there. It's ready. The price has been paid for my sin. But the reality of it is that if I don't accept that, I will never be at peace with God. There will never be peace between me and God. There can't be. Because my sin separates me. But Jesus did pay the price that my sins demand, so that I can be made right and I can be put at peace with God. There's no other way. But because of this, because I do have peace with God through my faith in that death on my behalf, I now have access by faith, there's that word again, to God's grace. The place of faith cannot be overstated in any of this. That's why it's been stated twice so far in these couple verses. God's grace is available, but it's not attainable apart from faith. Do you hear that? God's grace is available, but it's not attainable apart from faith. Without faith, you ain't getting God's grace. There it is. It's ready. That money's there. The price has been paid. Graciously paid, and it's available, but I can't get it apart from faith. Apart from faith, I stand with those who are lost, condemned to spend eternity in a lake of fire. But God's grace is ready to release from those requirements those who accept that gift by faith. And for those who have accepted this gift by faith, we stand in this. The peace that Jesus made with God, which became mine when I accepted it by faith, gives me access to God because I've been placed in a right standing and a new relationship with Him that was before impossible. And I stand confidently on this promise as I approach God, now as His child. That's what I stand on. And furthermore, we rejoice. Now, I have ample reason to rejoice based on what I've just said, and I should rejoice. Do you rejoice? You know, we can all too easily skim over this little phrase. To rejoice. But this phrase, it's an imperative. Now I'm going to ask those who are still in school right now to define what an imperative sentence is. Can anyone who's in school tell me what an imperative sentence is? Anybody? Surely somebody knows what an imperative sentence is. How about, can an adult help us out? Because I think the kids may just be too shy.
Melissa?
So we'll let them off the hook. How about our resident English teacher? Oh wait, Roger.
It's a command.
It's a command. In English, it typically has the understood subject of you. You do this. There's no options. It's just, you do this. Go wash the car. That's an imperative sentence. There wasn't an option in that. You go do it. I didn't ask. I told you to do that. Same thing is true here. We are told to rejoice. It's not just an observation or an explanation. Now, there's an assumption that's put on the reader here, but it demands a response. And given what's taken place in our lives as believers, we have cause to, and thus should respond with, rejoicing. But there's more to this, and we need to understand what this word rejoice entails. The Greek word that Paul, the Holy Spirit led Paul to use, means to boast or to glory. There's a boasting here. This isn't just an attitude, though it is that. There has to be some element of that, otherwise why would you do it? But this is a boasting, and it requires action. We're to speak loudly of this. Now sure, we're going to sing of it when we're all together. And we can testify to it when we're all together. I'm sure that if we just paused right now and were to start giving people the opportunity to boast of what Christ has done and boast of God's love, we could easily do it right now. And in fact, that's what Hebrews 10:24 calls us to do. when we're together to provoke or to spur each other on to love and the good works. And man, that's why we like to do that. It certainly has a place in the church. We need to be doing that. But at the same time, this boasting about what God has done should extend beyond the comforts of our own little Christian world. It's really comfortable doing it here, maybe in a small group or in a Sunday school class or amongst other believers. That's comfortable. And we need to do that. Don't get me wrong. We need to do that. But this rejoicing must be done outside of our little enclosed Christian comfort zone. Because we need to boast about it to those who may have never even considered the possibilities. Why? Because we have hope in the glory of God. Now, this kind of hope, the kind of hope conveyed by this word, is a certainty of something not yet realized. Those who've been justified by faith in Jesus' death on their behalf will one day share in the very glory of God, because Jesus secures that. In the meantime, however, God builds character through what? Suffering. Now, wait a minute. Suffering? Oh, we don't really want to talk about that. You know, if I was a prosperity gospel preacher, which obviously I'm not, but if I was, I would probably have a hard time with this verse talking about suffering. Because there's an element of we want to be told that things are going to go well. God wants the best for us. He's going to give us what we need and give us all these great things He has in store for us. He doesn't want us to have to go through hard times, and He wants to heal you, and He wants to give you this, and He wants to give you that. Oh man, that's great. And people line up in droves behind that because, boy, that sounds good. But then what do you do when you come to a verse like this and says, God builds character through suffering? Well, I don't want any part of that. Let me hear a different gospel. Let me go to that one. Because that sounds a whole lot easier to me. But these teachings ignore major portions of Scripture, such as this one, that reveal that in truth, without suffering, we will never learn endurance. But this suffering, it's more than just enduring through or suffering through the everyday pressures of life. Because I've got news for you. Everyone has that. Everyone has bills to pay. Everyone's got to work. Everyone's got sickness. Everyone has death in their family. Everyone's got that. Christian or not, you've got that. And we're not going to get away from that. This type of suffering goes even beyond that. These are sufferings that come because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're living in obedience to His call. That may be mocking, which is the more common thing in our culture, but it may be things like fines, which is also becoming increasingly common in our culture. But the day is coming, I say, even in our country, when we will face imprisonment and scourgings and worse. That's the kind of suffering that's in view here. And the ability to remain steadfast under this kind of pressure can only come as you face this pressure. Endurance is necessary if character is to be produced, but we have to go through suffering. If I told you that I had a pill that you could take and you're just going to build all these great muscles and you're going to lose all this weight and you'd just be physically fit, you'd probably be lining up to get that, right? You'd probably figure out a way to pay for it no matter what I charge for that. Because, man, that sounds good. But you know what? You don't get physically fit apart from exercise and discipline. That's it. We try to come up with chemicals and procedures that shortcut that, but at the end of the day, you don't get physically fit unless you do something. It requires hard work and effort. why do we think that we're going to ever grow as believers and gain endurance apart from hard work? That's the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says, here's a pill you can take, and you won't have to go through any of that, and you'll gain all of this. But the real gospel says, no, you're going to have to go through that. You're going to have to exercise. You're going to have to go through some hard times to build endurance. And endurance produces character. This is Christian character. And it's produced as we go through the fire of suffering. And that endurance through that burns off the impurities, like burning off the impurities in a fine gold or fine metal, silver or gold, whatever. The dross is burned off as you go through those difficulties. We're going to face conflicts to our faith and our way of thinking. And we're eventually going to be mocked or even persecuted for the things we say and do because we follow Christ. But only as we endure through those things will our Christian character be proven and grow. And as it does, Paul says that character produces true hope. And what a blessed hope that is. This is a confident expectation. It's not just a lottery ticket style hope. There's a commercial on TV right now. It's kind of annoying to me because it advertises the Arkansas Scholarship Lottery. I won't go into that. That's a sermon for another day. But the picture is this guy that he's got this group of people around him. And they seem to be hatching some sort of plot to knock off a big bank or something. It's just really vague. And so he gets all these guys together and they go in. He goes in this convenience store and he hands this lady, gets a ticket from her and walks out. And he goes, if we're lucky enough, we'll win $1 million. Of course, he's buying a lottery ticket at this convenience store. That's hope, right? No, that's not the kind of hope that's in view here. That's a lottery ticket. Oh, I hope I win $1 million, hope. But this kind of hope is a confident expectation that something is going to happen. Of course, hope can be for many things, even in the Bible. It refers to a variety of things. But in this case, we find it explained in the next verse as being the fact that God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's the hope. That God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So finally we arrive at the concept of love. This is the aspect and the result of salvation that we receive freely from God that makes our hope secure so that we have no reason to doubt or to be ashamed. To be sure, we are given the Holy Spirit. We don't work to receive Him. He comes with salvation. Now think about that for a minute. Because it should be an amazing thing to consider the fact that the third person of the triune God is poured into our hearts, according to this verse. And the love of God is intricately connected with this because God is love, right? And so God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling the believer then, the presence of God and His love is within us. So if the believer has the promise and the expectation and the hope of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, the result should be an experience of God's love, which is what 1 John 4 is telling us about. When we trust in Jesus for salvation from sin, we don't have to go out looking for God. He is present within us. Think about that for a minute. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now to bow your heads and close your eyes and just think about this. Consider the implications of God the Holy Spirit having been given to you. He is right there with you if you're a believer. That is at once comforting and sobering. Fellowship with God is only a matter of you turning your attention to Him. Let me ask you, how often do you do that? The Holy Spirit of God, He says, has been poured into your heart. Think about that. God, I thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit within us. We thank You that that's available because of what Jesus did on our behalf. The love You demonstrated to us, indeed, while we were still sinners, when we did not deserve that. When we were shaking our proverbial fists in Your face, You sent Your Son to die on a cross for our sins, to redeem us to Yourself. And then, Lord, to seal that, You gave us the promise of Your Holy Spirit. And with that comes a new heart, a heart that reflects Your love. God, we know that we each still struggle with that old sin nature, that old flesh that is still alive within us. But living alongside that is a new man, created in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that each one in this room, each one of us, Lord, would turn to You, to seek You. And Lord, that as we do that, Your love would grow in us, and that it would be displayed to those around us, within the church, as well as outside the church. Lord, that Your love would be evident to those that watch us. That Your love would be evident to those that watch us individually, and also to those that are watching the church collectively. And that people will be drawn to You because of the love they see in us. The love that You demonstrated by sending Your Son to die on a cross for our sins. Lord, this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we do indeed look to the cross, knowing, of course, that without the birth of Jesus as fully God and fully man, there would be no cross. There would be no hope of eternal salvation from sin. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. Help us to be faithful as believers in demonstrating that love to others in the same way You demonstrated it to us, even to folks who may not reciprocate that love. In Jesus' name, amen.